awesome. It's nice being here again. It's nice being at home. We always, as a family, we always feel at home when we come here. This is home, after all. This is our spiritual home. And it's always a great pleasure for us to come and minister here. So I want to start off this morning. I'm going to ask you a little quiz quickly. Very short, very quick. The disciples asked Jesus one thing to teach them. What was that one thing? It's the only time in the Bible that the disciples asked Jesus to teach him something. Yes, you guys are clever. It's because if you're doing the series. But that is true. So the only thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus was, teach us to pray. So what I'm saying is, because I want to tie it up with your series of that you've gone through prayer and that. And what I'm saying to you today cannot be accomplished without prayer. So whatever Paul and the Word of God has taught you over the couple of weeks that you've been doing prayer, whatever I'm sharing with you today can only be accomplished through prayer. So prayer is very vital. I don't mention much about prayer here, but that doesn't mean that we don't have to pray. We still have to pray. That's the key ingredient to what I want to share with you today. And what Paul has just shared about Acts 29, the church is writing Acts 29. It fits in with what I want to share with you this morning. And my message is entitled, Let Heaven Invade. You know what? When we allow heaven to invade, we are writing Acts 29. When we allow, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we say, Your will be done, Your on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that. We pray God's kingdom on earth, to happen on earth. And when God's kingdom invades earth, Acts 29 starts to being written. So this morning, if you want to open your Bible so long, we're going to look at Acts 19. We're going to unpack it a little bit. We're going to look in it. And I'm going to show you some things in there about heaven invading our lives. While you're paging there, I'm going to share with you, last Sunday at our church in Cornerstone, where we fellowship at the moment, we were singing a song. I don't know if you guys know it. I'm sure you would. It's called Leave Me Astounded by Planet Shakers. Do you sing it here as well? Leave me astounded. Leave me amazed. Spirit. Those that know me will know. If I sing it, you might not never come back here. That's why I've written the words down for you. And I'm going to read you the words. Maybe if you hear the words, you will recognize the song. And this is part of the main part of the song. It says, Spirit fall, open up heaven's door. We're waiting with worship for more. You're the only love to satisfy me. Lord, we run into your loving arms. We're safe and secure in your love. This is the part that you might know. Leave me astounded. Leave me amazed. Show of your glory. Let heaven invade. We're waiting with worship. We're waiting with praise for the almighty presence of God to invade. Do you know that song? Do yourself a favor. Go download that song. It's an amazing song. It's a very powerful song. What it's singing is asking heaven to invade our lives. That's basically what it says. It's saying, show us your glory. Let heaven invade. Show us we're waiting for the almighty presence of God to invade. And last Sunday in Cornerstone Church, when we were singing this, those words, let heaven invade, let the almighty presence of God invade. As I was singing it, it just hit me. Let heaven invade. Those words, let heaven invade. So often what I do is when I do praise and worship, I close my eyes and I get taken away in a moment. And I must have, if you were an onlooker, you must have thought that I was Stevie Wonder at that moment. Because my eyes were closed and I was swinging and I was smiling and I was just enjoying that moment. Because in my head, I had flashes of great revivals that happened through the ages. Just think of that word, let heaven invade. And I had these flashes going through my head. And I was praising and I was worshiping. I was swinging my head left to right, Stevie Wonder style. And all I saw was like stuff like the Azusa Street Revival happening. If we let heaven invade, that's what I saw. I saw the revival of like Azusa Street Revival happening. I went up and read about a little bit about the miracles that took place that, and for those of you who don't know, it's something that happened in the early 1900s. It's where the Pentecostal movement was born. What we are as a church are today, we are Pentecostals. It was birthed out of that Azusa Street revival. Miracles happened, great miracles. some of them that I read was a guy walked in or came at that revival or whatever. I don't know how he landed up. He had no arm. Just a little stumpy. It had a hole in it. He came there, asked people to pray for him. Those that were there prayed and believed that God can restore. And while they were praying, his arm grew back. In front of people, his arm grew back. Bones started to form. Flesh started to form. Nails started to form on his hands while they were praying. Another guy walked in there. He had a huge jaw. Comes down. They tried to draw a picture of it. He had a huge jaw coming down. His whole face was skewed, was deformed. He came in there, lost hope. Please pray for me. The believers that were gathered prayed for him and they believed. And his whole face was restored. They said while they were praying for him, they could hear bones crushing. Not that the guy was in pain, but they could hear it and his whole face started to become normal. Another woman walked in there. She had a bandage around her head, blood pouring down the side of her ears. And I don't know what happened to her. They don't say what happened to her. People started praying for her. She said she felt this stinging sensation in her ear. When they took the bandage off, her ear was normal, was back. She had no ear. When she left it, she left with the ear. And while I was singing and praising and I was thinking of this stuff, I get excited when I hear stuff like that because it makes me excited. I don't want to give it away. But as I was singing, and in that moment, I had this thought. As I was praising, pulling my Stevie Wonder move, and I was this thought, can you imagine what it would be like right now if heaven invades? Right now, our service. Can you imagine if the almighty presence of God invades our lives on a daily basis? Not just a Sunday morning service. Not on a tent crusade, but on an everyday basis. Wow. And in that moment, I was reveling and I was enjoying this. Oh man, I was in this little bubble. And the Holy Spirit came with a sobering question and popped my little bubble and said to me, why are you imagining what can be, what could be, should be? Why are you just imagining? Why are you just imagining what you're imagining, what could be? And the Spirit was saying to me, what can be and what should be. Stop just imagining. I was shocked. It left me. I left. It stole honey me. Because, you know what? Think of yourself this morning. Why aren't we experiencing those kind of things? I'm not saying let's run after sensation. I'm not saying that. But we should be experiencing those kind of things on a daily basis. Not just in the church. Not just on special services called healing services or miracle service. Those things are good. It has a place. But it shouldn't be the norm. The norm should be these things should happen on a daily basis. You know, when you're at work and somebody's not feeling well, you should be praying and miracles should be happening. When people are struggling with finances, you should be praying and ask God, ask heaven to invade their lives. You should be saying that the presence of God invade their lives. And when God does that, extraordinary things start to happen. Bill Johnson in his book, I'm busy reading this book, I haven't finished it, but he wrote a book that says, When Heaven Invades Earth. He says the following, the invasion of God into impossible situations come through a people who have received power from on high and learned to release it into the circumstances of life. Basically what he's saying is that when God invades our life, he does it through people who've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, who've learned to walk in obedience with him, and then allow God's power to be released in people's circumstances of everyday life. Not just Sunday morning services. Everyday life. So, I have to ask this question then. I'm asking myself this question. I'm not excluded from this. I think I'm standing in the forefront of this, and I'm saying to myself, as I'm saying to you, Bill Johnson says that God works through the people that have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if I look around this, those that I know, there's a lot of people here this morning that are baptized in the Holy Spirit that's sitting here this morning, myself included. God works through us. How come we're not seeing these things? How come I'm not ministering in these things. So my logic, I'm a very logical guy. I like to reason things out. And I know God's heart. I know God wants to use each and every one of us sitting here this morning to do extraordinary. I know that's His heart. Jesus said when He came onto earth, He said He came to set the captives free, to heal, to bind up the brokenhearted. Didn't He say that? And when heaven invades earth, what happens? People are set free. Healing is taking place. Captives are set free. People are coming to Jesus. They're coming to salvation when heaven invades. Jesus said that was His mission. Paul Johnson in a book says it's time that the church, which is not this, this is just a building, but you and I, individuals, it's time that the church get back to the ministry of Jesus. What is the ministry of Jesus? To set us free, to heal, bind up the brokenhearted, to bring people into the kingdom of God. That is His mission. That was His purpose, other than to pay a price for us to get back into heaven. So this morning, come back to the question. We are spiritful people. How come we're not seeing these things? So my logic tells me we need to look at ourselves. We need to look at ourselves because God's heart is He can. He doesn't have to. He can. He wants to use us. But it's not happening. So I have to ask myself the question, why not? What is wrong with me? Or not wrong. Where are we falling short? Maybe wrong is the wrong word. Wrong is the wrong word. I'm a poet and I don't even know it. Where are we falling short here? We have to look at ourselves. We've got to start with ourselves. And so this morning we're going to look in Acts 19. I'm going to show you three forces that is play in every believer's life that we need to get over that will put us in a good, that will position us in such a place that heaven can invade our daily lives. That the almighty presence of God can invade our lives and so invade the lives of those around us. When you think of the Azusa Street revival that happened in 1906, I think it was, even for years after that, it carried on. People were praying, people were healed, people were released, people came to salvation, the church grew and grew and grew like it did in Acts 2. Acts 29 should take place today. So we're going to read, and I'm going to show you three forces that is kind of keeping us from experiencing that kind of invasion in our lives. That kind of power, God's power in our lives. And not just that, I'll show you how God overcomes them if we allow Him. At the end of the day, it comes back to us. So we're going to read Acts 19, verses 8 to 20. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate, but refused to believe and publicly malaligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and the illness were cured, and the evil spirits left him. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran away out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear and the name of the Lord was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So I want to show you out of that passage of Scripture three forces that's at play in every believer's life that we need to overcome. You might not have all three. You might not struggle with all three. You might only struggle with one. But I'm asking you, as I share this, open yourself up. Let the Holy Spirit point to you. We don't like it. We don't like it when He starts poking. But let's open ourselves up to what He's saying to you where you sit today. I personally, myself, I've gone through all three of them. I'm still struggling with one of them. But that's something that I'm working on. That's something that's an ongoing thing. You need to recognize it. And you need to pack it. You can't just leave it. You need to get over it. So, three forces that I'm going to share with you. A little girl had been trying to tie her shoelaces for years. For years and years, she's been trying. Well, not years and years, because then she's grown up. But for a long time, let's say months and months, she's been trying to tie her shoelaces. Eventually, one day, she got it right. She got it right to tie her own shoelaces. Mom and Dad were so excited when they heard or saw that little girl tied her own shoelaces that they were so happy over it. They were so thrilled that she could do it. But this little girl was sobbing. She was crying. And Dad couldn't understand that. So he went to her and said, "Little girl, my honey, why are you crying? You can tie your own shoelaces. That's a great achievement. I am so proud of you. You should be proud of yourself. It shows that you're growing, that you're maturing, you're learning new things." And this little guy just sobbed and said, "Dad, I don't want to, because now I have to do this for the rest of my life by myself. Mom and Dad is not there to help me anymore." So she was crying. That means she's learned something new. She opened herself up. She's now going to move into out of her comfort zone into something new. And she's going to have to do it for the rest of her life by herself. Mom is not going to be there. Dad is not going to be there. So my question this morning, some of us don't want to learn new things. Because when we learn new things, it takes us out of our comfort zone. We're scared to be taken out of our comfort zone. Some of us don't want to learn the leading, the prompting, the guidance, the voice of the Holy Spirit, because He might just take us out of our comfort zone. He might just take us on a path that will teach us new things about the kingdom of God. And we don't want to surrender to that yet. Have you ever had a hard time getting over your comfort zone? Okay? It's a difficult thing. But we have to get over it. If you don't get over it, it will just suck you in. You won't enjoy life. It will rob you from the abundant life that Jesus came to give you. We have to get out of our comfort zones. We can't sit there. And we can only get over it when we lead and respond to the promptings of the Spirit. Now I want to say to you, imagine for a moment that you never get caught up in, or you don't let unknown territory catch a grip of you. You let it, you tackle it, you let it, you go for it, you go with, like I said, you go with the flow, and you just let it happen. Imagine if God invades your life, teaches you something new, what your life would look like. Imagine if heaven invades your life, the presence of the Almighty God invades your life and takes you on a path that will take you out of your comfort zone, but because He's doing it, what will your life look like? I think when we do that, we will have Azusa Street revivals. We will have Azusa Street experience. In verse 8, it tells us that Paul taught in the synagogue for 3 months. Why not longer? Why did Paul not teach longer than 3 months in the synagogue? Where did he teach? Not a trick question. Where did he taught? Synagogue. Who goes to the synagogue? Well, he taught for 3 months in the synagogue amongst the religious people. Why didn't he taught for longer? I think if we were open, if we were there and you opened, I think he still would have been there. If they were open to his teachings. Well, verse 9 tells us why he was only there for 3 months. It says, "But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way." So Paul left him. He took his disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. During the 3 months that Paul taught there, he started sensing that anger is building up around the walls of these people's hearts. And it doesn't matter how much his teaching, eventually they became so angry and obstinate and they stood up against the word of God that they started blasting the gospel in front of all those that were gathered. And that Paul, the only thing Paul could do was pack his scrolls up and get out of there and go somewhere else and teach the word of God somewhere else. And that it says there that they became obstinate. Eventually, their hearts became so hard. Paul then wisely went somewhere else to teach. Leaving the synagogue is all Paul could do. There's nothing else he could have done. Remember Jesus in Nazareth, in his hometown? What did Jesus perform miracles in his hometown? Why not? People didn't believe. People weren't open to what God, what heaven invaded their area. They just weren't open to it. They were obstinate. They couldn't believe it. I want you to notice something here. Because often we get this wrong. Often our reasons for them getting obstinate is wrong. I want you to find in that passage of Scripture, in verse 9, does it say anywhere there one of these things? Does it mention Satan? Does it mention temptation? Does it mention spiritual forces? What caused them to be obstinate? What caused them to have a hard heart? That's it. All that is mentioned is that some of them became obstinate. Another word for obstinate is stubborn. Plain old stubborn. In Afrikaans, do we have any Afrikaans people here this morning? Afrikaans people? Well, I wasn't going to say that one. But that's actually a better one. In Afrikaans, we say they're hardkoppig. Such a lovely word, hardkoppig. Or there's another one we say it's hardnekkig. Hulle is hardnekkig. Hulle wil nie voel nie, hulle wil nie hoor nie. Hulle is hardnekkig. So they became hardnekkig. God was unable to work in their lives and the lives of that small group of people in Ephesus because they were hardnekkig. And what Norma was saying. Truth was that small group of people didn't want to go somewhere new that God was taking them. They didn't want something new in their lives. They didn't. There's no talk about Satan involved. There's no talk about spiritual forces. There's no talk about temptation or all these things. And you know what? In most of our lives, the greatest thing that's standing between you and God and the extraordinary things that God wants to do in your life and my life is me. That's the greatest thing that stands between us. It's us, ourselves. And that force, I'm going to call that force, is a fleshly resistance. It's flesh, it's me, resisting God invading with the power of heaven into my life. It's me. It's the way of God, what God wants to do. There's other things also that hinder our walk with God. But we've got to get over ourselves first. I'll say that again. If you want to experience heaven invading your life, if you want to experience the almighty presence of God in your life and those around you, you have to get over yourself. We have to tackle the fleshly resistance by its source and get rid of it. And how do we do it? How do we get over ourselves? We do it through a receptive heart. We do it through a receptive heart. God wants to use your life. He wants to make use of your life. But we've got to open our hearts first to God and what He wants to do. Once we open up our hearts, God works through our receptive, surrendered hearts. Just look at what verse 11 and 12 says. It says, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left them. Once Paul went to Tyrannus and started teaching the people, two people who had receptive hearts, who allowed heaven to invade their lives, what happened? Extraordinary things happened. Miracles happened. Miracles took place. Because when heaven invades, miracles take place. When we allow it, when our hearts are receptive. Paul and the people were open and obedient to what God wanted to do. and heaven invaded. And when heaven invades, extraordinary things take place. So the first thing that we need to do is, if we want to be in a position, I said, Paul asked me, what are you preaching? And I said, that heaven invade. We've got to position ourselves in such a way that heaven can invade into our lives. So the first thing we need to do is get rid of the fleshly resistance in our life. And how do we do it? We do it through an open, receptive heart to what God wants to do. We're all spirit-led people. We should be spirit-led people. And you will know what God wants to do. The second thing I want to share with you. This pastor is telling a story, and he's saying this. I'm going to read what he said. He said, one summer, Aaron, that was his son, went to a youth camp. He was just a little guy. And I was kind of glad because it was a church camp. I figured he wasn't going to hear all those ghost stories, because ghost stories can really cause a kid to have nightmares. But unfortunately, since it was a Christian camp, and they didn't tell ghost stories, because we don't believe in ghosts, they told demon and Satan stories instead. So what is better? And so when Aaron got home, he was terrified. Dad, don't turn off the light, he said before going to bed. No, Daddy, you stay here with me. Daddy, I'm afraid. They told us these stories about demons, and I wanted to say, they're not real. He goes on, Daddy, Daddy, would you pray for me that I would be saved? Listen to this is key. He says, Daddy, would you pray for me that I would be saved? Saved from harm or whatever. I could feel it. This is the pastor speaking. He says, I could feel it. I could feel warm blanket Christianity beginning to wrap around him. And life was safety, safety, safety. I said to Aaron, I will not pray for your safety, for you to be kept safe. Instead, I will pray that God will make you a brave and dangerous follower of Jesus. How's that? I'm not going to pray for you to be kept safe. Takes it and flips it around. He said, instead, I'm going to pray for you to be brave and dangerous follower of Jesus. So the little boy says, Aaron says, grab my space. And he goes on, he says, all right, Daddy, but pray that I would be really, really, really brave and dangerous. The innocence of a child. Really, really, really. The question I want to ask you this morning is, have you got to a place where you can stop asking God for safety and rather to put you and make you a brave and dangerous follower of Jesus? Are you at that place where we stop praying, Lord, protect me against this, Lord, pray for safety over that, but instead we take the bull by the horns and with brave and boldness and dangerous follower of Christ attack whatever is against us? Have you gotten to that place yet? We need to get to a place where we ask God to make us brave and dangerous followers of Jesus Christ. A brave and dangerous follower of Christ is someone who has real faith. Not make-believe faith. Not make pour water, instant faith kind of thing. Real faith is a brave and dangerous follower of Jesus. In verse 13, we see this force that I want to share with you at play in verse 13 and 14 that works against us and keeping us from experiencing God's power in our lives. And it says this, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They were saying, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. Notice something there? What's the first thing that came at play then? They, the sons of Sceva, jumped on the bandwagon because they want a little bit of this action, because when they get on this bandwagon, they can make some money off people. So the fleshly side of our humanness kicked in and they saw an opportunity here to make money. The sons of Sceva was not from God. They just wanted a piece of the action. It went from God. And then to top it off, they tried to bypass the authentic power of our Lord Jesus Christ by saying and imitating by Paul, who preaches or prays in the name of Jesus, we're doing the same thing. They weren't real believers in God. They imitated other people. They imitated Paul. And there's a lesson for us to learn as well. You can't imitate somebody else. You might sit there this morning and think, I wish I could pray like Pete. or I wish I could sing like Les, or I wish I could do. You can't imitate somebody else in the ministry of God in your life. It's got to be real. It's got to be authentic. It's got to be individual. It's got to be between you and God. So we can't do that. So get that. I used to love T.D. Jakes. I still love his preaching. I think he gets so excited when he gets excited. I just love it. But you know what? I'm not T.D. Jakes. I can't preach like him. He's got an anointing over his own life. He's got his own style. And God is using it. If I try to imitate him, look what will happen. What happened to those that were trying to work miracles in the name of Paul? They allowed themselves to get in the way. And then they ran up against a second force that keeps us from experiencing the invasion of God in our lives. What is the second force? It's a demonic involvement. There's a demonic involvement there. Now, I don't want to scare you this morning. A lot of you here are mature Christians. You know that our spiritual life is not just what we see every day. Our spiritual life is more involved than just what you see. Our spiritual life involves forces of darkness. That there's a real enemy out there that's trying to destroy your relationship with God the Father. And he and his minions will go to the extreme cases just to destroy you. Saw it happen here. We have a real enemy. And he doesn't want you to succeed. Why? Because you were made in the image of God the Father. And when you allow God to work through you, God's glory is reflected of your life. And when his glory is reflected through our lives, we touch other people's lives. And the devil hates that. He cannot stand against that. So he will do anything to stop that from happening. Here's the good news. God can overcome demonic involvements in our lives. Even those that we're not quite aware of. He can do it. And how does he do it? He does it through a person with authentic faith. You've got to have real, genuine faith that will make you be brave and dangerous follower of Jesus. Look at what happened to the sons of Sceva in verse 15 to 17. It says, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. See how these men were taught a painful lesson? Okay? In their faith, if their faith had been real, the demons wouldn't have jumped, beat them, and leave them painful. But they were overcome because they weren't really, didn't have real faith. They were trying to imitate somebody else's faith. They didn't have authentic faith. Notice verse 17. When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. They wanted to overshadow Paul, but instead what happened? They wanted to show off their own power. Instead, the men ended up demonstrating the name, the power and the name of Jesus. We try to do that. The name, the power of the name of Jesus was glorified through that. If they had real faith, not just faking it and giving into fleshly resistance, if you live under the authority of the name of Jesus, you can say to demons, do this and do that. You have to have authentic faith. You have to become brave and dangerous followers of Jesus Christ. The last point, and I'm going to rush through this. I know I'm going to start my... The last point I'm going to share with you, and this is most probably one that's going to touch a couple of nerves, but that's fine. That's what the Word of God does. A man was held up one day. A robber came behind him and put a gun behind his back and said to him, your money or your life. And there was this long pause. And the robber took the gun and he poked him. He says, your money or your life. And with an irritated voice, this guy says, I'm thinking. Can you imagine that? Your money or your life. I'm thinking. Oh. Have you ever known someone like that? Someone so attached to their stuff that this stuff almost cost them their lives. Do you know people like that? And I'm not saying that materialistic stuff is bad. I'm not saying that. I'm saying we're allowed to have material stuff. We're allowed to buy stuff. We're allowed to accumulate wealth. The problem comes in is when the wealth and the material stuff start to control our lives. That is the problem. And this, what I'm saying, do you know people, stuff will cost them their lives? Maybe it's me. Feel the tug of materialism in your life. The victory that God won when authentic faith in Jesus was proven to over the power of the demonic forces became a turning point in the people's lives in Ephesus. When they heard and they saw what the name of Jesus could do, it took over, and look what happened in verse 18 and 19 because of it. Many of those who believed now came openly and confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the values of the scroll, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. When they had a real experience with Jesus, these people in Ephesus were able to overcome the most sinister yet beloved of all forces that keeps them from experiencing God's power in their life. And that most sinister but most beloved force is worldly attaching ourselves to our worldly things. Become engrossed in pursuing a life of comfort, pleasure, and wealth. I mean, society tells us we need to be successful. Society tells us we need to be rich. Society dictates what cars, what homes, where you should live. Newspapers, TV ads. We are so bombarded what society tells us to do that we become so engrossed that we become cold and hard to what God wants to do in and through our lives. You know what the amazing thing is? Even with all the wealth, even with all the stuff, even with all the comfort that you have, pleasure that you have, God can use that for His. It doesn't mean that that's going to be separate from what God. If we take it and we surrender it to God, God can do so many things with our wealth, pleasure, comfort, whatever it is. But unless this force is overcome, we will continue to live a below par spiritual life for ourselves. A lot of us are living below par spiritual lives. Can you imagine how big the bonfire in Ephesus must have been with all those scrolls and all those things burning? 50,000 worth, 50,000 drachmas. One drachma was a day's wages. And if you just work a day's wages out, if I just 150 rand a day is average for a laborer. If you take 150 rand multiplied by 50,000 drachmas, guess what total you get to? 7.5 million rand. 7.5 million rand's worth of scrolls and whatever sorcery used were all thrown in a bonfire. 7.5 million rand's worth of stuff was just burned and turned into ashes. Sometimes we are so preoccupied with our material stuff. Stop God invading our lives. It's a hindrance. Focus is only on what we can do. We forget what God wants to do. But unless this force is overcome, we will live, keep on living that low par spiritual life. But here's the great thing about God and His wisdom and His love for us. We can overcome that. He's made a way for us to overcome that. And how is that? It's through self-sacrifices. To self-sacrifice those things, personal sacrifice, those things that's hindering God from working in our lives. These people, all their stuff, all their scrolls, all their things. So it's a personal sacrifice that they had to make. And God, look what God did in verse 20. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. When we overcome the force of worldly attachment in our lives, but only when we become willing to make the personal sacrifices, God will start invading our lives. I want to wrap this up in conclusion. There's three things, three forces. Come me. You need to overcome. How do we do it? We open our hearts. Open our hearts to the leading, the prompting, and the guidance of the Spirit. Secondly, demonic forces. How do we overcome demonic forces? Through authentic, brave, and dangerous followers of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, worldly attachments. We need to get it out of our ways. How do we do it? We have to maybe make some personal sacrifices. When we do those things, we will see God invading our lives. So where do you stand this morning? Where in one of those three do you stand? Maybe you're in all three. Maybe you're one of them. Hebrews 3 verse 7 to 8 says the following. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts. I want to say to you, harden your heart. Doesn't matter. I know it's painful sometimes when the Holy Spirit pokes and exposes stuff in our lives. But the reward is so much greater when we respond to those poking and promptings, exposing. So don't harden your heart to God. God wants to invade your life. God wants heaven to invade your life. God wants to see His people to be free, healed, and to come into fellowship with Him. In our hearts, what He wants to do.
Yeah, thanks so much, Harvey, for a great word there. And as you said, it's not an easy one to always hear, but I think it's very good, and we need to work through that. And